Welcome you back to our study in the book of Genesis. Great, great and awesome stories from the early chapters of the book of Genesis. We've been looking at creation from Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and the mighty hand of God. And today we continue to celebrate and look at the great stories of early Genesis. This has been a series from the book of Genesis, and we've looked at several stories kind of in length, and Noah is one of them. We've turned our attention to the story of Noah, and over several Sundays, the last couple times I've preached, and after our choir and coming up, I plan to continue in June as we continue to look at Noah. There's so many things about Noah that I think are worthy of us studying and looking at. Last week we talked about the time frame of Noah's flood, and when you look at the narrative in Genesis, it's pretty clear the number of years that took place between the creation of Adam and between the flood. Genesis is clear, 1656 years. If you just take the numbers that are there and you add them up and you add the lifespan of each person, it seems very clear from these chapters that the flood took place 1656 years after Adam was created. The people who were made in the image of God had become violent and corrupt, and the Lord was grieved that He made man. By the time we get to this 1656 year period, we read that God is grieved that He has made man. Especially last week, we focused on and talked about a particular element of the beginning of chapter 6, and something that's really been kind of in my mind and on my heart from the story of Noah, and that is that his heart, God's heart, was filled with pain. The Lord was grieved that He made man on the earth, and His heart was filled with pain. I don't think I ever really spent much time wrestling with the idea of God's pain before, and understanding what it means that an awesome, infinite, creative God can have pain. First of all, that He can have pain. Secondly, that He can have pain because of these little tiny human beings. And number three, that His heart can be filled with pain. We're not just talking about a passing emotion that this infinite God has, but somehow this verse, when you look at it in depth and you look at what it says, it tells us that God's heart was full of pain. And that's amazing to me. I think that tells us something about who God is, something about our relationship with Him and how important we are to the heart of God, how important man is that God made us in His image. We also read last week and talked about as we looked at the pain of God's heart, but we also found that there was a man named Noah who found grace in the eyes of the Lord. We have this contrast between the wickedness and corruption and violence in Noah's day and this man who found grace in God's eyes. Here we have a powerful, holy, loving God. We have an amazing God, and we have this man that God has related to, and we read on and continue on in the story of Noah. If you have your Bibles, chapter 6, I want to read the second half of the chapter this morning, beginning at verse 9, Genesis chapter 6, beginning at verse 9. It says there, "This is the account of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. Noah had three sons, Shem and Ham and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, 'I am going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood, make rooms in it and coat it with pitch inside and out. This is how you are to build it. The ark is to be 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet high. Make a roof for it and finish the ark to within 18 inches of the top. Put a door in the side of the ark and make lower, middle, and upper decks. I am going to bring floodwaters on the earth to destroy all life under heavens, but every creature that has the breath of life in it. Everything on earth will perish, But I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. You are to bring into the ark two of all living creatures, male and female, to keep them alive with you. Two of every kind of bird, of every kind of animal, and of every kind of creature that moves along the ground will come to you to be kept alive. You are to take every kind of food that is to be eaten and stored away as food for you and for them. Noah did everything just as God had commanded him. What an incredible and amazing story. We find in this story a number, to me, of incredible things today. One of the incredible things that I see in this story is the description of Noah's character. We know a little bit about the character of this man named Noah. We're told that he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Another translation says he found favor in the eyes of the Lord. In the midst of this generation, in the midst of this time period when everyone seemed to be turning further and further away from God, here was a man named Noah who found favor in the eyes of the Lord. That reminds me, it brings to my mind and my heart several things, but one of them is this. No matter what the circumstances you're living in your life, no matter about the people around you, whether they're serving God or not, your God can see where you're at. Here was Noah in the midst of all these people, and it says that he found favor with God. God was watching Noah. God was watching, and he saw. I'm reminded that in all the activity of life, in everyone's life, billions of people that exist today, God still sees us individually. I don't know how many people lived on the earth in Noah's day. There's speculation. I talked about that a few weeks ago, how many millions of people it may have been by the time you get to that 10th generation and the population and how it spread. Don't know. Of course, we speculate how many, but it was a lot of people. There are a lot of people that God had his eye on, but God yet found time and had the ability and the presence to have his eye on Noah. That reminds me that God has his eye on every one of us. In every generation, God has his eye on you. God knows your life. Don't think that you're just a brick in the wall to God, that you're that little tiny speck of dust out of a whole panorama of dirt. You are individual to an almighty, infinite God, and he's got his eye on you. Noah found favor with God. That tells me that each one of us have the capacity also to find favor with God. We have the same capacity as Noah did and the people in Noah's day to either bring pain to the heart of God or to find favor with God. I'm reminded that no matter where you live or what you do, whether you're working or you're retired, whether you're in school, wherever you're at, you have the capacity of relationship with God. You have the capacity to find favor with God. You can be pleasing to God right where you're at. All of us in different places of life, at your workstation, when you're sitting in your car in traffic, at the lunch table at school, when you're on your computer, when you're talking to your family, whatever you do, wherever you're at, you have the capacity to find favor with God. God cares about every part of your life. Your job, no matter what it is, you can either please God or you can grieve the heart of God with your character, the way that you live, the way that you treat people, the way that you talk, your attitude of respect to God and to other people. You can be pleasing to God, or you can bring pain to the heart of God. Genesis has affirmed in my mind the truth that we affect God. God created us that way. He made us in his image. And if we can create God's heart with pain, we also create within God's heart a great satisfaction and joy in our relationship with him. We can find favor with God. We also read that Noah is described in this chapter as a righteous man. He did what was right. He followed the conscience that God had given him. He was a righteous man. It says he was blameless among his generation, among his people. Certainly compared to everyone around him, Noah stood out. He was a man that had the right relationship with God, but also he was blameless among the people of his time. I imagine that people saw Noah and they didn't understand why he did what he did, but he was blameless among the people. This kind of paints a picture of a man who is right vertically, but also right horizontally with the way that he treated people. He honored that conscience. And the fourth thing that we read in that same verse simply says, Noah walked with God. Noah walked with God. Again, it reminds me that you can walk with God every day. The way that you live, you can walk with the heart of God. There's not a person here today that can say, I have a reason why I cannot walk with God. I mean, it's your choice whether or not you do walk with God, but you have the ability to be like Noah. You have the ability to have the character with God and with other people to be just as pleasing to God as Noah was. We have the capacity with a relationship God to walk with Him and honor Him. We read last week that Noah comforted God. You think about that. Noah comforted God. Where does that come from? Well, that comes from what the word Noah means. The word Noah in the original language means the comforter. Think about that. Noah comforted God. Right after we read of how God's heart was full of pain, we read that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Another way to say it is the Lord found comfort in a man named Noah. You realize that somehow, the way Noah was, he actually brought ministry to the heart of God. He brought healing to the heart of God. He brought comfort to the heart of God, adding to that sense of, I'm looking at the Scripture and I'm saying, wow, how can this be that a mortal man can minister to God? But Noah did, and in his name, we see that Noah comforted the Lord. The capacity that you and I have to minister to God, somehow created in His image, in the purposes of an awesome, infinite, creative God. The story of Noah tells me that we have the capacity to grieve God's heart, and we have the capacity to comfort God, and for God to be pleased with us and to find favor with Him. Our God is a God of relationship. He cares deeply about you. He wants a relationship with you. We have coming together in this story these great theological principles. I'm trying to think of how to describe it. We have a relationship God. We have people who choose not to believe God. We have a man who chooses faith. We have the judgment of God. We have the mercy of God. Really, in the story of Noah, there's like almost every theological idea that I can think of that we believe in our faith. And one of them is that importance of relationship with Him. Don't underemphasize or don't lose out on the importance of relationship and pleasing and honoring God. There are a lot of qualities about Noah's life that I think are amazing. One of them is simply, and I've already referred to it, is the amazing faith that Noah had. I mean, how did this man have the faith to believe that God was going to destroy this world that he was in? I mean, what did he have to know that? What had he been given up to this point that Noah could believe that God was going to send a flood? Presumably, it had never even rained yet. It won't rain till after the flood. The waters come up from the ground and water the ground, and God's telling Noah to build this boat. I wonder if he knew what the word boat meant, you know? I mean, the idea that Noah had to have this incredible faith to trust God and take God at His word. Another of the theological things about Noah is how incredible it demonstrates how important faith is. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. There's no way that you can be right with God without making the decision and the choice to take God at His word, to believe God. And that's what Noah did. He believed God. When God said, I'm going to wipe out mankind and I'm going to send the floodwaters, Noah took Him at His word. He had amazing faith. I think that's absolutely incredible. In the book of Hebrews, we read the words also about the faith of Noah. We read incredible words. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built the ark. Things not yet seen. I mean, talking about a man who gave his life to something he really didn't know how it was going to happen. That's Noah. I mean, that's going out on a real limb. Can you imagine building a boat? Well, presumably, maybe there's, I don't know if there were boats before them. Maybe there were, but 450 feet long, a boat? Why? Why in the world? But Noah heard God, Noah believed, and Noah acted on it out of holy fear. Not because he was scared of God, but because he respected God. And he said, God, I believe you. His faith to me is absolutely incredible. He had to really believe God. He had to believe, number one, that God was going to destroy the world with a flood. And then he had to believe that God would save his family. I mean, think of those two things. He's looking around. He sees all these people and animals. And first, he's got to believe that God's going to destroy them all. And then he's going to have to believe that God uniquely is only going to save his family. He had an amazing faith. Another scripture about faith from Hebrews says faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Noah's story is a great story about faith. You know, your faith to honor God is being sure of what you can't see, being sure in your mind and your spirit, choosing to believe that God says and does what he says he will do. That's what faith is. It is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. You think, how do you get faith? That's a good question. Well, I'm the one that asked it, I know. Two things. The book of Romans talks about how do you get faith. Faith cometh by hearing and hearing of the Word of God. So we do get faith by hearing God's words and taking them into our heart. But faith is something else too. Faith is choosing to believe what God says. And there's no substitute for it. There's no substitute for choosing to believe what God has said. Noah chose to believe. He stepped out. That is faith. I also see about Noah that he was a preacher of righteousness. 2 Peter talks about Noah as a preacher of righteousness. So for all these years, there's this man of faith, supposedly the only one, and he's continuing to preach righteousness, right living. He's living it. A preacher of righteousness is someone who is living out what is true and what is right, proclaiming to others, even in a hostile environment, a hopeless environment. You think of how hostile and hopeless the world would have been. I don't know if it's darker than today. I don't know. Sometimes people think, well, no, today's got to be far worse. I really don't know if it is or not. I just know how bad it must have been that it filled God's heart with pain. And if it filled God's heart with pain then, imagine what God feels today. Imagine that we're living in a day heading up into the judgment of God. In the same way that they were heading to the judgment of God in the days of Noah, we also are heading to the judgment of God also in the day of the church. Noah was an amazing example of faith. I also notice about Noah his complete obedience, and that's amazing to me. Two verses, two things pretty much say the same thing. Notice how they're just a little bit different, but they're conveying certainly something very similar. The first one says, Noah did everything just as God commanded him. Just as God commanded him. In other words, Noah did it exactly like God said. I mean, when you're building a pretty big boat, I'd think there'd be a lot of variety that you could put into it. There'd be a lot of variety, but you know, there's something about Noah. He did it just as God had commanded him. I say these two verses are a little bit different because they are saying something related, but a little bit different. The second one said, and Noah did all that the Lord commanded him. So not only did Noah do everything that God commanded him, but he did it just as God commanded him. Everything about Noah was sold out to be what God called him to do. And that to me is pretty amazing. Noah was not sitting on the fence, but he gave everything. Boy, he gave it all for God. Noah's Ark, as I said before, in the story of Noah is just about the most incredible story of the Bible to me. I can say that of several stories. You know, when you ask little kids, what's your favorite story? You know, there's David and Goliath, and there's Daniel in the lion's den, and who knows what else might be a favorite Bible story. But to me, the story of Noah fits into that category. It is most incredible. Several things about that story that make it so incredible. First of all, is we have in the story the miraculous hand of God. We have in this story the miraculous hand of God. There's parts of the story that are absolutely only possible by a miracle. They're only possible by the hand of an awesome and infinite God. I mean, think of the judgment, the sobering judgment that's coming. I think of how God brought all the animals to the ark. In fact, it says here that I will bring to you the animals to the ark. I mean, you think of how God did that. That's just a miracle. And you think of the flood itself and the opening of the deep and the springs of the deep and however that happened. There's so many things about this story that just show the divine power of God. Genesis helps us to see the power of God, the divine part of it, the miraculous part of it. But also in this story is the story of human effort, sweaty work. I mean, for all these years, Noah was building the ark. You think that was easy? When you think of how big the ark is, I don't know. I have more questions than answers of how he got it done. What combination of miraculous power helped him? Or was it that Noah hired everybody that lived within 100 miles to help build the ark, kind of like the pyramids were built? I'm not sure. But it took a lot of work. It took a long time, a lot of human effort. But there was a man with bones and skin like you and me who was simply doing what God told him to do. So this story is about the miraculous hand of God, but it's also about the work of a man. And that's what life is like when we serve God. God is at work. The Holy Spirit is at work inside of us and in among us. But God also calls us to be faithful to do what we can do. God doesn't just say, I'm going to do it all by miraculous power. God calls His people to be a part of the plan. It was that way in Noah's day. It's that way in our day. God calls you to do your part as Noah. Whatever it is, probably not build a boat. But whatever it is in the kingdom of God, God calls you to that. You have a task in the kingdom. You have a purpose in the kingdom. You have a place in the kingdom of God. I don't know what your place is, but I know you have a place in the plans of God. It's not just all about the miraculous power of God. It's about the power of God and the availability of His people. Again, relationship. A relationship between a miracle-working God and shoveling people. God needs, wants, I don't know if that's the right word, desires, chooses, is looking for you to be a part of His plan, whatever it is. And about the story of Noah's Ark, to me, something else that's amazing is that there are the presence of many things that we know about the Ark, and we know about this time period. We know about Noah. We know about what was going on in humanity. A lot of the things about Noah's day we understand, and we know about, for example, the specific details of how big the boat was to be, its size and provisions and who is going to be on it, and all these things, we do know about it. It isn't that God just gives us this total mystery that we don't understand anything, the heart of God. God chooses to give us some of that in the book of Genesis, but He doesn't give us everything. And so we have a lot of questions about this story. We have a lot of questions about God and questions about how it can be and what happened. There's a lot of things about the story of Noah that we speculate about and we wonder, how could this be? It seems too incredible to be true. For whatever reason, God did give us some information, but He doesn't give us all the information. Again, we're left with a choice. Do we accept it by faith? Do we accept the authority of God and what He gives us in the book of Genesis? Or do we say, unless we have the whole picture, we won't believe? You see, that's not faith. Part of the wonder of Noah's story is that it calls you to faith. It calls you to make a choice about what you believe about God. Do you believe that God is who He says He is? The story of Noah gives you some of the information and it calls you to the decision and the opportunity to choose. What do you believe about the authority of God? There are a great deal of unknowns that we wonder about. You know, I wonder, again, how could He get this thing built? How many people helped him? How far did they have to drag the wood? Where did they get the pitch? How could this massive, massive thing possibly... Where did the animals come from? How did they get along? I mean, you know, there's just a lot of things about this story that I really kind of wish I knew, but I don't, and I must choose faith. I want to show you a picture of an ark that had been built in the Netherlands by a Christian group, a Christian man and his vision, and he's taken time and brought together the resources to build a boat. His idea of what the ark might have looked like based on what Genesis chapter 6 says. And I understand, I've read about this, that you can go and visit this place and people from all over Europe come there and they're educated about how the ark might have been. It's a life-size ark, 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, 45 feet tall. It's amazing. Some of you might know that in Kentucky is a creation museum. Some of you have been there. I've had an opportunity to go there 3 times. It's an incredible place. But you know, in Kentucky, they're attempting to build a life-size ark, like life-size ark that people can come and see. Again, they're taking the dimensions that are in Genesis chapter 1 and building it based on how they think it may have been. They broke ground on May the 1st. That's kind of interesting. They've been raising money for it, and I understand that they're starting on it very soon, but they've broken ground. Well, let's look a little bit about some facts about the ark. I know I could go on for a long time today, but I promise you I will try not to do that. But I want to talk about 5 minutes about the ark. 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, 45 feet tall. So first of all, how tall is it to the top there, Scott? What would you say? 30. I was guessing 31. I bet you're right. So two-thirds of the height would be from here to the ceiling, roughly. Add another third to it. 450 feet long. That's 2 football fields. If you start here, and you go that way, and you go to the corner, and a little bit more, that's how long it is. You remember, 45 feet high, 75 feet across. That's a big building. You want to know how big that is? Well, we're told here that it had 3 decks. God instructed Noah the size and that it would have 3 levels. The volume of a building that big, I'm going to give you a number, 569 flatbed railroad cars. Now, where'd you come up with that? I found that on the internet. You know what a railroad car, one of those flat ones they put coal in or something like that, you know, it's so many feet, whatever. I've been told that the dimensions, you can get 569 of those railroad cars inside the dimensions of 450 by 75 by 45. You ever stood by one of those railroad cars, you know, the train track, and, you know, it's a lot taller than you are, and it's, you know, it's pretty big. When you start thinking, especially if you shoveled coal into it, you would think it's pretty big, I'm sure. But 569 of them would fit inside the dimensions as described in Genesis chapter 6. So the next question is, how many animals were on the ark? I mean, I've heard all kinds of amazing claims about the ark. Well, it had 5 million animals, I don't know. I've heard and I've read, how many types of animals were there in Noah's day? No one here on earth knows, I can tell you that. But everyone here on earth has an opinion to speculate. And I've heard everywhere from about 2,000 types of animals that may have been alive in Noah's day to the smaller number to 50,000 is a big number. Again, that's total speculation, but I just want to give you an average of what I've read, scientists and those that have studied this, somewhere between 2,000 and 50,000 types of animals. So let's take 50,000 as a possibility. That's on the high side of what most credible creationists, especially scientists, believe would have existed during that day. Okay, now we always think, well, they were so big, there's no way they could fit on the ark. You got elephants, you got giraffes, but you realize that the big animals are only about less than 5% of the total of animals. So even though you do have some giraffes and elephants and some big guys, you know, most of the animals average about this size when you look at all the animals and the volume of them. So if we took an average size lamb, and we said, okay, how many lambs would fit into the ark if they each had their own cage? If you took 50,000 lambs, you know, they're medium size, I would say. They're not real little like a lot of creatures, and they're certainly not as big as some. But if you took 50,000 lambs, had their own cage on three decks of the ark, it would take up 36% of the space on the ark, if you're looking for a number. 36%, 210 cars out of 569. That's if you had 50,000 animals and they were the average size of a lamb. You know, I've heard people say, well, there's no way all the animals could fit on the ark. But when you take time to study and look at it, you'll find out that what we find in Genesis chapter 6 is extremely plausible when we look at the evidence and the detail of what God gives us in Genesis chapter 6. I don't understand it, and I'm kind of trying to get around it elusively, but I want to say to you that if you're the kind of person that you're always slow to believe maybe stories like this, and some of us are more than others. Some people are more reluctant and they have more questions. Some people, they don't even care. Yeah, is it? But I want you to know it's extremely credible when you look at the evidence in Genesis chapter 6 and the number of animals. That leaves 66% or so of the rest of the ark for food and supplies and everything like that. That's just considering the animals and the number. And eight people on the ark. You think of how big it is. It's an amazing picture. Amazing picture to think about. How long did it take to build the ark? Well, it had to be less than 100 years because we're told that Noah's sons were born when he was 500 and the flood came when he was 600, because we're told that Noah and his three sons and their wives and his wife went on the ark. So apparently they were born about 500 years into Noah's life. They lived, who knows, 15, 20, 25 years before they had wives. I don't know. We don't know how many. And so they were born. They had wives. And then for another 75 years or so, they had to build the ark. So 50 to 75 years, probably, the ark was built. I don't have time to go in that part of it, but I could. Interesting. How long would it take? What supplies would be needed? What materials would be needed? We know simply that God told him to make it out of a certain wood and to pitch it inside and out. Part of the mystery is understanding what wood the Hebrew is talking about, because that doesn't seem clear at all. To understand what kind of a tree and what kind of wood it was. And maybe that's for another time. But I just say that to say there are some knowns about the ark, and there's a lot of things that we don't understand about it. But we do know is that God cared deeply about the heart of man. And though his heart was grieving and his heart was broken, God still cared and loved and reached out to a man named Noah to build the ark. The last thing that I want to talk about today, Debbie, would you come and play? I just want to talk a little bit in closing for about another minute or two about something about the ark that's interesting to me. Do you know that there's only two places in the Bible that the Hebrew word for ark is used? One is in this chapter, chapter 6 and 7. Every reference you see in chapter 6 and 7, it says, go into the ark, build the ark, I'll protect you in the ark. This is the first place. The other place that the Hebrew word for ark is used is in the book of Exodus chapter 3. When a little baby was put into an ark, same Hebrew word. That little basket that Moses was put on in the River Nile, God protected him, ended up back with his mother to be nursed until he grew of age and led the people out of slavery. The same word, the same Hebrew idea is in these two things. The little tiny basket in the Nile River and the mighty ark, 450 feet long. God always has a plan. God always has relationship. God always is looking toward the future. God always knows what's going to happen down the road. That to me is incredible about God. So many incredible things about Noah, but this is one of them. God had a plan. God has a plan for you and I. God cares deeply about our relationship with Him, and that's reflected in everything about the story of Noah. Would you stand as we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, I'm thankful today for the story of Noah and the incredible parts of it that just seem to be amazing to me, of the miraculous hand of God, but also how you used a man and you used his gifts and his willingness. And Lord God, help us to know how important we are to you. Help us, God, to understand that we too can be pleasing to you. We have the capacity to bring pain to the heart of God, and we have capacity to bring comfort to him. I pray, God, that we would learn from Noah's story, that you would help us to want to have faith. Help us, God, to exercise that faith and choose to take you for your word. Even though we don't understand things, just like Noah did not understand everything, but yet he lived by faith. Help us to have that faith, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you for being here. We'll continue with Noah in a couple of weeks, Lord willing, 3 weeks. Penview Choir next Sunday morning. God bless.